Well, it gets quiet, doesn't it? All of a sudden. That thing don't want to lay right. Maybe that'll work. Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Well, that's better than than it could have been. Glad everybody's here. Hope everybody had a good week. I think I had a pretty good week considering. I've got this appendage here going on right now, but you never realize how much you use your undominant hand until you really can't use your hand. It's kind of a weird thing how that works, but I was able to get this all done without using this hand too much, so we're doing really good. I want to go ahead and jump right in here this morning. Let's pray before we do anything else. I think that's a necessity. Father, we do thank you this morning. Thank you for the time that we have to come together, gather around the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a perfect Bible. I thank you, Father, that you've given us a perfect Savior. Now, Lord, I ask you to use an imperfect vessel. Help me, Father, that I might say only those things that are pleasing to you this morning. And, Father, help these folks that are here that they might get something from this, as feeble as I am, Lord. And I thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I've been hearing a lot of talk lately about revival. And as much as I would love to see a revival in our church, I thought it would be good maybe to look at some things concerning revival this morning. I prayed about it, and the Lord opened the door and kind of led me down a path. And I'm hoping that's the path that I followed is the right path for the church, because that's the most important thing. Sometimes I don't see things the way everybody else does sometimes, and so we're gonna go down this road here and see what the Lord does. I do want to talk about revival, but more, I guess I'm going to focus more on the hindrances to revival. If I ask right now for a show of hands in the church, how many would like to see revival at Temple Baptist Church? Every hand in here would probably go up. I know mine would. I would love to see it. Everybody here that's been here for a long time, some of the old timers that remember how things used to go here at this church, we had a revival here for quite a few years. It was good. And it doesn't have to, God doesn't do things the same way all the time. If we came in here every time we had a service and had a barn burner and the choir was shouting and everybody was jumping and running the aisles, you'd get sick of that after a while. I know that sounds like it's a crazy thing to say, but you would. You'd get sick of it. It would be common to you, and it wouldn't mean anything anymore. And so God does things different ways, and I'm not saying that we're in a bad thing right now. This is a good church. But revival, in its essence, is basically a return to God. And to revive something, it has to pretty much be dead. So if we feel like we need revival, then we're pretty much starting to die off, you know? And that's how we get. That's how human beings are. You know, we're not as consistent most of the time as we ought to be. And that's the way things work. Now, you all know me and definitions, so I'm going to give you the definition of revival according to the Webster's 1828. Revival is return, recall, or recovery to life from death or apparent death as the revival of a drowned person. Number two is return or recall to activity from a state of languor as the revival of spirits. The third is recall, return, or recovery from a state of neglect, oblivion, obscurity, or depression as the revival of letters or learning. And four is renewed and more active attention to religion and awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. Now, That to me is a pretty good definition. Webster was always pretty spot on, as far as I'm concerned. The 1828 is as good a dictionary as there ever was or ever will be. But if you look back up here, return or recall to activity from a state of languor. And see, that's where we just get a little bit lazy, don't we? I mean, we'll let our Bible study fall off. We'll let our prayer life fall off. We'll let all these things fall apart. So revival itself, do you know the word revival never appears in the King James Bible? Isn't that an odd thing? I mean, with all the talk of revival, 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 and the word never appears in the King James Bible. That's kind of an odd thing. Now, the word revive and revived does appear a total of 14 times in 13 verses. That's not a lot. It's only twice in the New Testament. And it's both times as revived, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. But some of the verses that we do come up with revival in a few of the Old Testament verses that we read, and I've got these here. I'm going to read a couple of them, and we'll talk about this just in a little bit. But he says in Psalm 85:6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" So from that, I take away the fact that if there is a revival, God's people ought to be rejoicing. And that's what we see. I mean, see, revival should cause a surge, I guess you would say, of rejoicing. Now, how often have we seen that lately? I mean, you know, a lot of people, if you look around outside the church, out in, you know, in the world today, there's not a lot to rejoice about. I mean, really, there's not much going on outside that should give you too much cause to be happy and smiling and, you know, enjoying life. However, if you're born again, you've got something inside you that you can rejoice every minute of every day. I mean, this world does not really affect us that much, right? I mean, we have to live in it. Yes, we do. We got to tolerate it. We got to put up with the things that go on in it. But it really doesn't affect us that much. I mean, this is not our home, or it shouldn't be. So many people, though, are so tied down to the world. They are so just ingrained, it's ingrained in them. And it really doesn't help us to be that way. But I want you to also notice something else. It's God. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" So you can't revive yourself. There's nothing you can do within yourself, in the flesh, to cause revival to take place. Revival is a spiritual thing, and it comes from God. Listen to what he said. I like this in Isaiah. This is probably my favorite one on revival. He said, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Now, we know who that is, right? "Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." If you want a revival, then you better get a little bit humble. We need to humble our spirits if we're going to get a revival. That it's required. See, none of us has any right to bounce into the presence of God with our chest stuck out. We don't have that. Humility is one of the greatest characters of a Bible-believing Christian. You really get to know a Bible-believing Christian, that person will be really humble. And there's a lot of times you see a false humility in some folks, and I know that makes me sick as it does the rest of you. I mean, you think about it, you know people who are not the least bit humble, but they want to give you this false humility. You know, my humility is my best quality. But see, that's not what this is about. God knows your heart better than you do, right? "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The next verse says, "I, the Lord, search the reins." So it's God knows our hearts, right? So if we're gonna humble ourselves before God, the Bible says to do that, by the way. It says, "Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God." So if we're gonna humble ourselves before God, it's gonna have to come out of our hearts. See, that's what he said. He said, "The heart of the contrite ones." You know, to be contrite is to be in need of God. It's to be humbly in need of our God. And when we get our hearts that way, we get started that way, and God will give us revival. If not church-wide, at least personal. And to me, a personal revival is really probably about what we're going to see in these days. I don't think we're going to see worldwide revivals anymore. I mean, I just don't believe that. The Bible talks really clear about the last days and how men are going to be in the last days. It doesn't talk about revival in that passage either. And I don't think we're going to see a major worldwide revival again. I don't think that's ever going to happen. Because in the last days, there's going to come a falling away. See, he said, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So that falling away, that's in the church, by the way. See, the lost have nothing to fall away from. So if the church has fallen away, it's obvious that's not going to be revival. However, there are promises in our Bible that we can cling to, that we can have it ourselves. It can be given. God can give revival. Now, in Hosea, he said, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as a wine of Lebanon. You all talk about a sweet smelling savor to God. That's what we are if we're living right. That's what we are if we're doing right. We're a sweet savor to God. So that's what he's talking right here. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Now, here's the thing. If we're dwelling under the shadow of his wings, man, there's no better place for us to be, right? There's nothing we could do that's any better than that is to draw nigh unto God. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you, right? So, but does it say if you don't draw nigh unto God, he still will? No, it don't. See, there are things that we need to do for that relationship. There are things that we need to do for that fellowship, you know, that's not going to do anything for our salvation. It's not going to do anything for your rewards in heaven and all that kind of thing. But those things that we need to do are for our relationship. And that relationship is what's going to cause revival. And so I got some things written down here about what revival is not. And revival is not a series of meetings in the fall or the spring. Now, we talk about them and, you know, we say, oh, we're going to have a revival meeting this weekend. Not necessarily. I mean, it could happen and we'd like to see it happen. But just because you have the biggest name preacher in the country, you know, the finest camp meeting guy there is, to come up here and do the same five sermons he did down there in South Carolina last month, that don't mean they're going to do anything here. See, because revival is not a series of meetings. Revival is not a feeling you get in a meeting. Now listen, I like to feel good when I go to church just like everybody else does. But sometimes you need to get tore down. Sometimes you need to get encouraged. Sometimes you need to get whipped. I mean, listen, I got a real good spanking this morning on the way to church listening to a good friend of mine. I got a really good friend that pastors a church up in Kentucky. And I'm going to tell you what, this guy whips me like a dog most of the time. And I feel like sometimes I got it coming. And it's not over things I've been doing wrong as far as like sin, but it's correcting my head sometimes. Because I get out of whack just like everybody else does. Maybe worse than most sometimes. You know, so like I already said, revival is not brought to you by your favorite evangelist. Now listen, I know people who travel the country going to meetings all the time. They go to revival meetings here, and they go to every time there's a revival somewhere else, they go to that meeting and they go to this meeting, and they're not any the better for it. Now I know some, and listen, I'm not knocking meetings. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't go to revival meetings. Go every chance you get. Because if you're like me, you need all the preaching you can get. And I don't have a problem with that. I really don't. But the context is what I'm trying to get to. I'm trying to make you understand that revival is not a meeting. It's not a person. It doesn't come from a preacher. You can't get that. Revival is a process, but it's also given by God. just like I said up here in Psalms and in Isaiah and Hosea, all those three verses that I read, there are more that go with that that say the same thing. But here's the thing. If you're going to have a revival, if we're going to have a revival at our church, I mean, this is really basically my concern is this church right here. I care about the people of this church, and I care about this church, how it does. I want to see it thrive. I want to see it prosper as God would have it to prosper. And when I say prosper, don't think I'm talking about money, because I'm not. I'm talking about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's what we need. That's the major, that's the biggest thing we could ever get. So, like I said, I'm going to major on the hindrances this morning to revival. And we have a lot of things that hinder that process for us. And if we knew them, then maybe we could get them cut out a little bit. So for me, the major lack of prayer in Bible-believing people is probably the very first problem or hindrance that we have in having revival. And we sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Now, I ain't going to ask nobody to raise your hand, but if you think about it, how many of you have had a full hour any day this week that you spent in prayer? How many of us had a full hour any day in the last month that we spent in prayer? Now, I'm not going to, like I said, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but I will say this. If everybody in this building right now had prayed 1 hour a day in the past week, we'd see revival this morning. We would. And so I can't sit here and say I'm a lot better than everybody else. I have my same things go on just like everybody else does. You know, life gets in your way a lot of times. Well, I am absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm going to start praying every day, and I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. I need to start walking too. Well, you know what? That bedroom's got to be painted, Van. We got it. Well, that stair rail is falling down, and somebody's going to fall if we don't get that done. And everything in this world is against you. Everything in your home is against you. The devil himself, he is against you, and he will give you every reason not to get down on your knees and pray. See, that's the key. What we have to do is make it our passion. It needs to be something that comes out of our heart. It needs to be a matter of necessity to us, and then it's real. Listen, when you got your baby in the hospital hooked up to every machine down there that Children's Hospital has got, you'll learn to pray. No matter who you are, lost folks pray when their babies are in the hospital. See? We need to make it as necessary in our own hearts to pray when we don't have our babies in the hospital, or our wives, or our husbands, or anybody, as we do any other time. If it became that to us every time, every day, then we'd learn to pray. You know, in Luke 18:1, he said, in the last part of that verse, he said, men ought always to pray and not faint. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching in that chapter in 18. He was teaching the necessity of prayer. And I taught on this a while back, you know, the prayer how necessary it is. Those words are kind of difficult for me. But listen, I can't stress it to you enough. Prayer is the heart and soul of the Christian life. Our communication with God the Father and God the Son are through God the Holy Ghost through prayer. That's how we communicate. Now, God speaks to us in prayer. And Jesus Christ, the reason I say that the churches are not going to see a revival anymore, if you read Revelation 3, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ is outside the church, knocking on the door, trying to get in. In Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, look here. I want you to see something. That's what he's trying to tell you. Behold, look at this. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But see, you know what that is? That's fellowship, right? I mean, we sit down at the table with him and we have fellowship. We talk with him. He comes in and talks with us. So if any man hear my voice, in other words, he's crying out, hey, hey, I'm out here. Now, have you heard his voice? See, here's the thing. You don't recognize somebody you hadn't talked to in a long time. If I hadn't talked to somebody in this church in 2 or 3 years, and you called me on the phone, I might say, who is this? That's why you don't open the door, because you haven't recognized him. Because we haven't spent time in prayer the way we ought to. See, here's the thing. Jesus Christ will speak to you. He'll speak to your heart, but so will the devil. See, the Bible says, and no marvel, for even Satan's angels are transformed into angels of light, right? So don't be surprised when the devil will come to you and, all subtle as he is, try to tell you something that he wants you to do goes completely against what the Bible says. Now, listen, y'all watch preachers on TV sometimes, I'm sure. How many of them are crazy? Coming off of some of the craziest junk you ever heard that you can't find in the Bible at all. Okay, so do you think those guys were sent from God? Absolutely not. So the devil can speak to you just like the Father can speak to you. The problem is you got to know the difference. See, once you've gotten familiar with Jesus Christ and you spent time fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, you get to know who he is. You study his Bible and listen to him in prayer, and you get to know his heart for you. You get to know what he loves. You get to know what he don't love. You get to know things about him. So what do? We get in our Bibles, we study our Bibles, we pray, we spend time knowing him, and then we know when he talks. See, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door. So you've heard his voice, now you open the door. Does he come into everybody in once he opens the door? No. He comes into the one that opened the door. See, I will come in to him. And we'll sup with him, and he with me. So what is it? Everybody here has got to open the door. Everybody, you have to open the door for yourself. See, it's like I said a little while ago about some things that have to do with fellowship. Sometimes we got to make the first move. You draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. That's the same principle right here. You open the door, he'll come into you. That's the same thing as drawing nigh. So, we open the door and he comes in. That is personal revival. When you open that door, you have begun the first step to a personal revival. And how much would it be in this church if everybody here started opening the door and having a personal revival? It would break out. Listen, y'all have been here in the old days when we had all the old ugly paneling that was in here and the all the seats that were up here. And I have watched this church. I've watched the fire of the Holy Ghost break out in this choir and just watch it like a wave wash over the church. I mean, you could almost see it moving in here the way it works sometimes. I've seen times that it was like you could stand up here in the front of the church and just bump into the Holy Ghost. It was so thick in here. That started in one spot, and it worked its way throughout the whole church. Just as this right here can start with one person opening that door. If one person opens the door and somebody else sees that person's starting to get revived, they might want what they got. And then the next person sees, hey, this guy's, and it can wash over the whole church. And that's what we want. That's what we need. That should be the desire of our heart every day, is to be so infatuated with the Lord or so caught up in the Lord Jesus Christ that somebody else sees that in you and wants it too. That ought to be our heart. That ought to be what we're thinking about. So the next thing, the next hindrance that I can see is a lack of Bible study too. Okay. I realize work, I just said that a while ago about all the things that are going to hinder you, and they'll do the same thing with the Bible study. Do you know what David said? David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Listen, an old preacher that I have great respect for used to say it all the time. This Bible will keep you from your sin, and your sin will keep you from this Bible. It's a two-edged sword. It comes at you both ways. Our sin will hold us back and keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do. Not only that, it'll hold us back and keep us from knowing what God wants us to know. And it's so simple. If we could just sit down, if you give him 15 minutes a day, every day, I promise you by the end of a month, by the end of 1 month, you'll be giving him 30 minutes a day. And then you'll give him an hour a day. You'll find the time. See, because there's so many things we do that are so unnecessary. When you really get down to it, we've got plenty of time. We really do. I know there are things that fight us, there are things that battle us every day, and I understand that. I live a life just like you do. I work every day and do all those things just like everybody else does. So I understand. However, you do what you want to do, and I keep saying that, and I know everybody gets mad at me for saying that, but you make your own choices. You decide whether you're going to sit down and read this book, or you're going to sit down and watch Fox News for an hour. Or you're going to get on YouTube for an hour, or Snapchat, or Twitter, or Facebook, or whatever we do. We do it because that's what we chose. We can also choose to study our Bibles. Because God said this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You will never learn to rightly divide this book until you study it. Never ever going to happen. You're never going to learn the doctrine, whether it's right or wrong, from the pulpit until you study this Bible for yourself. If you believe everything you believe because preacher so-and-so believes it, preacher Lawson believes it, let's go there. You believe everything you believe because preacher Lawson does. What happens when he's wrong one time? What happens if preacher Lawson loses his mind one day and goes off the deep end and starts teaching something completely crazy? Now, I ain't saying that's happening. I ain't saying it's going to happen. I love my pastor. Don't go down that road. But what happened if he did? Where would you be if you believe everything you believe because preacher Lawson said it? I mean, that's just, you know, I could be up here right now throwing heresy out at you left and right. If you don't know your Bible, you ain't got no idea what I'm saying is right or wrong. That's just the simple way it is. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if you're going to be perfect, I mean, think about that just a minute. That's what he said, that the man of God may be perfect. In other words, it's possible to be perfect. I don't know how you get there. I'm not standing up here at all saying I am, because I know I'm not. I'm way, way, way off from that mark. But if we had enough of this Bible in us, I think we could do a lot better than we're doing. I mean, I believe with all my heart we could do a lot better than we're doing. I don't think we have excuses. See? Well, you stand before God one day and say, "Well, I just didn't know." You could have. I think he'll hold his word up before you and say, "Why didn't you know? You had 50, 60, 70 years, 80 years. Do you know if you study this book for 50 years, what you could know? I mean, if you really put your heart into it and you studied it for 50 years, you could know a lot more than you know now. We could do a lot better than we do. I know people who have studied it long years, man, and I mean, they were different. They were really different. The people that I know, and I know a lot of preachers. And the ones that I know that seem to be the most effective, the ones that I know that seem to be the ones that people really have a lot more respect for and want to hear, those are the guys that have spent time on their knees studying this book. I mean, those guys know this Bible. Y'all remember Billy Mitchell. Billy Mitchell was a walking Bible. Billy Mitchell stand up here and quote more Bible than most of us have ever read. I mean, he was a man among men as far as I'm concerned. You talking about so many of these other guys, Milton Taylor. Milton Taylor knows the book. I mean, Milton Taylor studied the book. Ed Ballou, all these old men of God that stood up here in the pulpit, and they stood in this pulpit, and they stood up here and they preached and they quoted God's word and they lived what they believed because they knew it was right. Man, those guys are the ones I got a lot of respect for them guys. And the ones that I know now that are still here, well, Milton Taylor's still here, but the ones that I know that are still alive that are doing that same thing, you know, they're the ones that's really getting the job done. They're the ones that's really doing the work that we see, you know. I'm not going to name any names because I don't know that that'd be real right for me to do. But there are certain big name preachers that, you know, have come and gone and been here. We've had some of them here. And boy, they're loud and they're boisterous and they're showy and flashy. And when they left, it was just like they'd never been here. I mean, it's got more to do with Bible. I would rather hear a guy who can't pronounce the words, a guy who doesn't have the education and all the background and all the things like that, that loves God and loves his word and studies it and wants to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the guy I want to listen to. That's the guy you're going to get something out of. That's the guy that's going to feed you, not the guy who hasn't really studied his Bible as much as he studied showmanship or preaching style or all of that kind of thing. Now, I mean, listen, I don't have anything against education. I'm not knocking education. Some of the best preachers I know have been educated. But for you to learn how to get into the heart of man, you know, how to affect the mind of man, with a message, I think that's wrong. I think that's just wrong. It doesn't come from the Bible. Now, carnal living among Christians is a big issue. It's a really big issue. It'll keep you from understanding God's word. I'm going to show you something here in just a second. Carnal, according to Webster, is number one, pertaining to flesh. Fleshly, sensual, opposed to spiritual, as carnal pleasure. Also being in the natural state, unregenerate. In other words, in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. He said, pertaining to the ceremonial law as carnal ordinances in Hebrews 9:10. Lecherous, lustful, I can't even begin to pronounce that next word, given to sensual indulgence. Well, that's carnal according to Webster. So basically fleshly. What carnal means is feeding your flesh daily. You know, and everybody's heard the old analogy about the white dog and the black dog. If you got a white dog on this side and a black dog on this side, and you never feed the white dog and you always feed the black dog's going to be stronger than the white dog. Well, that's the same thing with the old man and the new man. If you're constantly feeding your flesh, constantly feeding the desires and lusts of the flesh, and constantly being a carnal Christian, which you can be, then that's going to be the dominant side of you. It's just as simple as that. Whatever you feed, that's the one that's going to be strong. Now, but listen to what he said right here in 1 Corinthians, talking to the most carnal church in the New Testament. He said this, 1 Corinthians 3, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So he fed them with milk and not with meat because they were carnal. So in other words, being a carnal Christian will hinder you from understanding the Word of God. It'll make you a babe in Christ. You'll never grow past the milk, and then you'll never amount to much. I mean, in all honesty, as a Christian, your life is basically just going to be a waste. If you stay on the milk your whole entire life and never get on the meat of the Word of God, your Christian life is a waste of time, basically, to God. And that's a sad thing to say out loud, but it's true. I mean, if we never come past that, we're never going to ever see revival, ever. Not in this life. I'm going to tell you something else. And I'm going to park right here for a few minutes. And I got on some of this before, but apparently somebody didn't get a hold of it, maybe. I don't know. Honestly don't know. But this has been a burden on me. This last part of this message has been a terrible burden on me. And I've tried really hard to sway in a different direction, and I keep coming back to this, and I keep coming back to this, and I keep coming back to this. And so I don't know who this is for. I honestly don't believe it was toward me, because I don't have a problem with this. So I don't know, but we're going to go into this because this is where God led me and this is where he wants me to be. So we're going to study right here for a few minutes. I think unforgiving spirit, there's an unforgiving spirit in Christians today that I believe a lot of it has to do with the me first, you last kind of a thought process that we've gotten in this last day. You know, the Laodicean church, the rights of the people, my rights, I'm so much more important because you can't treat me that way because you didn't know who I was. If you did, you wouldn't treat me like that. That kind of a thought process has permeated the church. And we just, I don't even know if that was the right word I used or not, but we're allowing this thing to take over. And folks, we above all people should be the most forgiving human beings there are alive. Now listen to what Paul said, and he's talking about, y'all know this as well as anybody, but he's talking about this guy that in the Corinthian church that had been having an adulterous affair with his dad's wife. Now I'm going to say that was his stepmother because I can't even bear the other idea. So let's just say that was his stepmother, and he's having an adulterous affair with her. And we know that he got right in 2 Corinthians. He got right. He repented and came back. And this is what Paul's instructions were. He said, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." And this is the verse I want to settle on right here. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Do you know that unforgiveness gives Satan an advantage over you? Now, if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, Satan will use that against you to make you the victim. You're not a victim because somebody's offended you. You know, one of the things we need to understand, it says we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. Can anybody in here... I ain't gonna do that. Can you think of in your mind of one of the devil's devices? Do you know the only one mentioned in the New Testament is unforgiveness right here? It's the only one mentioned and called one of the devil's devices. There are other devices of the devil, don't get me wrong, but this is the only one he ever mentioned in the New Testament. Seems to me there's some importance on that. If God mentions something, it's time to pay attention, right? I mean, I think we ought to understand what he's talking about here. Do you know Satan is the most subtle right? He's not blatant. Now, blatant sin, adultery and murder and incest and all these things that go on in the world, those are pretty blatant sin. And you can see that happening and you can fight against that. But when the devil sneaks into your head, see, I can't believe they did that to you. Do they not know who you are, Tom? I mean, look at you. You don't deserve that kind of a treatment. Who are they thinking they are anyway? Do you know when you say, that's right, I am better than that. Who do they think they are about treating me that way? Do you know what you just did? You agreed with the devil. Not with God. Because you're told by God not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. So when you start thinking like that, well, yes, sir. I've got a suit on. Who do they think they are? Come in here talking to me that way. That ain't God telling you that. God would tell you to be humble and let that guy have his way, wouldn't he? Why rather suffer yourselves to not be frauded? That's what he said. Why do you not just allow yourselves to be defrauded? That's the Bible. So that's how Satan gets an advantage. See, that's what he said. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He wanted them to forgive this guy so the devil wouldn't have the advantage over those that didn't forgive. Because he will. So, do you know what the church is made up of? Sinners, right? Everybody in here is a sinner, saved by grace. Or a lost sinner. One or the other. Do you know what sinners do? They sin, Tom. Do you know what will happen if you sit too close to a sinner for too long? They'll sin against you. Think about that. We're every one of us. Which one of you is not a sinner? Raise your hand. We're going to have you committed. So, what do you expect? Why do we expect? My buddy up in Kentucky used this example, and I liked it a lot. Do you know anybody in here married? You're married to a sinner? Do you know that if you expect them to do anything better than that, you're expecting perfection out of that person? Why do you expect them to be perfect when you're not? How can we expect one another here to be perfect when we're not? Now, have you been hurt in church? Raise your hand. I have. The rest of you lying to me. I know some of you have been hurt in church. You didn't raise your hands. But I'm serious. We get hurt in church. Do you know what happened? I heard a preacher say it one time and it made me so mad the first time I ever heard it said. If you get hurt in church, it's your fault. You had too high opinion of yourself. Man, that hurts, don't it? I mean, it made me mad the first time I heard him say that. I really did. I got fighting mad at him. Listen, we're saved by grace, right? Listen to what he said. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Saved by grace. Anybody in here oppose that opinion? Absolutely not. Well, why can't you show grace that he showed you? See, here's the problem. You didn't earn your salvation, neither did the one next to you. We need to understand that. He forgave us because of his grace. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 4. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That's funny that's in that spot right there, isn't it? When he's talking about getting mad, don't give place to the devil. Listen to what he said. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. This whole passage is about how you treat each other. He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Boy, I want to start preaching right here so bad, Tom. I'm telling you, I'd like to stand up here and preach for about 40 minutes on this right here. And I could, but I got to shut up here because we're getting real close to out of time. Now listen, do you know what? The only place you're ever told to be perfect is in Matthew chapter 5, and he's talking about your love for one another. You ought to be perfect in how you love one another. That's what the Bible says. Read it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 to 48. Read that sometime. I'm gonna bypass that for now. Look at Colossians. In Colossians 3, he said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Well, that covers all of it, don't it? If anybody here has a quarrel against anybody here, forgive them. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It all comes back to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Your salvation, he forgave you. And everything you forgive, if you can just look back on how much he forgave you, every sin is against God, right? Every sin is against God. So every sin that's ever been sinned has been committed against God. If we can look back on how much we've done to him, how many times can you forgive your brother? How many times should we overlook sometimes somebody stepped on our toes? How often should we forgive the one that said that hateful thing? Or that one that well, they said I didn't have any business being here. Well, forgive them and come on back. I mean, I'm going to stop right there. The only way you're going to ever forgive, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you want to see revival? Boy, I do. I do. I want to see a revival in this church. I want to see things change here so bad. I want to see this place on fire for the Lord again. And one day we can be. Do you know what we're going to have to learn? We're going to have to learn that we are not the most important thing. We are not the most important thing. Put somebody else ahead of yourself. You prefer others before yourself one day and see how you feel. See what that does for you. Do you know what's a good thing? It's a good thing to obey God. Do you know what makes you feel good? You want to feel good in church? Boy, I do. Come in here and do what God said. You may not like it for a few minutes, but I promise you'll feel good when you leave. It's true. There are hindrances, folks, to revival. And if we want to have revival in our church, in our own lives, we're going to have to get them hindrances put behind us. And I think we got a good start right here. And I wrote in the last part of my notes right there at the very bottom, to be continued. So maybe the next time we come back together with me up here, we'll have a little more on that subject. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we have here today that we can come and gather together around it. I ask you, Lord, to be with us in the service to follow. Be with the man of God as he stands, Lord. Give him strength and power and boldness to preach your word. But more than that, Father, give us hearts to hear and hearts to understand. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you today, for obedience is truly better than sacrifice. Lord, help us to listen for your voice today, knocking, and invite you to come in. And we'll thank you for all that's done, for we ask it in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.